If you will, it's time to turn our attention to God's Word. And so I'll ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. While you're turning there, let me tell you a little bit about me as I was a child. Adam Smith, my friend, not the economist. Adam Smith and I were the tallest two kids in our grades, and we took great pride in being the tallest two kids in our grades. He always had me by about an inch or two. We took pride in being tall, but that height came, at least if the wives' tale is true, came at a cost. This is what I mean. When I was a kid, I used to lie in my bed awake at night with my legs throbbing, my thighs and my calves and my shins and the backs of my knees. And that's kind of a scary thing when you're a kid. And so I'd call out to my mom, "Mom, my legs hurt, I can't sleep." And Dr. Mom would come and stand beside the bed and she would give me her official diagnosis. Of course, I was ready to hear something like childhood gout. What is it, Mom? Is it childhood gout? Tell me it's childhood gout. Am I going to lose both of my legs, Mom? What? Just give it to me straight, Mom. And she said, "No, nothing serious. It's just growing pains." Growing pains? What? Yeah, it hurts to grow. It hurts to grow up. Can I ask you a question? Do you want to grow as a follower of Jesus? Yes, of course you do. Yes. I want to grow. I want to grow. That's why I'm here. Would you still want to grow as a follower of Jesus if I told you that in order to do so, it was going to hurt? That in order to do so, you were going to suffer? What if growing in Jesus? What if growing in Jesus means that you're committing to a lifetime of singleness? What if growing in Jesus means that your spouse may one day walk out of the family because you're growing in Jesus and he or she doesn't like it? What if growing in Jesus means in your profession, your colleagues pass you by because your conscience keeps you from making shortcuts? Would you still want to grow? Spiritual growth hurts. Do you want to raise your children to be followers of Jesus? Yes, of course I do. Yes. What if I told you that the only way you could raise your children to be followers of Jesus was to expose them to hurt, to expose them to a lifetime of suffering? What if I told you that to raise children who love Jesus and follow Jesus meant that you might, as a parent, have to listen to them call out to you at night in agony, their little hearts throbbing? Because growing in Jesus hurts. What if one day they grow up and they say, "I think God's calling me to go and work with the impoverished in a dangerous country. I think God's calling me to go and plant churches in a dangerous country." Do you know people back in the day, when they heard their kids say that, they saw their kids board the ship and their kids packed the coffin because they weren't coming back? Would you want to raise kids to be followers of Jesus if it meant they were going to suffer like that, if it meant you weren't going to get to see your grandkids very often? Growing as a Christian hurts. It hurts. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying in our passage. He attributes his suffering to spiritual growing pains because spiritual growth hurts. But as you'll see, it's also beautiful. It doesn't just hurt. It's this strange and beautiful mixture. And for that reason, we're going to need to listen to him as we pay attention to him talking about his spiritual growing pains, the symptoms, the cause, and the goal. So I'm going to invite you to please stand as I read the scriptures. This is Colossians 1, verse 24 through 29. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Please be seated. This is the word of God. Lord in heaven, as we come to your word, there's much that would keep us from growing from it. Lord, many of us are allergic to pain, growing pains. And yet we don't want to let distractions, we don't want to let anything come in the way of you showing up by your Spirit and changing us with these words written almost 2,000 years ago. Will you do it, Lord? Will you please do it? We beg of you to send us your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So what are the symptoms of spiritual growing pains? Well, we need to start where we finished. That's there in verse 29, where Paul says in the translation I read from that he's strenuously contending. I like the way the ESV translate this a little bit better because it separates out the term so that it's not one term. The ESV says that for this I toil, I struggle. For this I toil, struggling. I toil. This word means like that day at work when you're working and you're working and you're working and you get home and all you can do is maybe wave to your family and fall in bed because you're so exhausted. It carries the connotation of being jumped and beaten physically. That's the kind of toiling Paul is talking about here, which is, of course, true for Paul in some situations when he would show up in hostile environments and preach the good news. I toil, Colossians. I'm toiling and I'm struggling for you. I'm struggling. That's an even stronger word in the Greek. It's where we get our English word, agony. It's where we get our English word, agony. One of my closest friends is a pastor in St. Andrews, Scotland, and he was a college athlete. He's very fit. He decided about this time last year that he was going to train and run a marathon. Well, he didn't just pick any marathon. He picked the Glencoe Marathon. And if you've ever heard of that marathon, you'll know that that is not your average marathon. It is 26 grueling miles through the Scottish Highlands. By the end of it, you have ascended 5,000 feet. You're tromping knee-deep in mud. They require you, when you run this marathon, to wear a backpack, and you've got one of those space blankets, you've got extra clothing and waterproof things, you've got a waterproof cell phone, you've got enough food to last you for a day. Why? Because you may get into the Scottish Highlands, and you may get snowed under, and emergency vehicles cannot get to you. You've got to be able to survive for a day or two. That's serious. That is an agonizing race. Paul says that's the sort of toil, that's the sort of agony that I have been through for you. These are two symptoms, spiritual growing pains. Let me ask you a hard question. Is there anything in your Christian life that requires you spiritually, emotionally, physically, materially, to go through the Scottish Highlands, to be in agony, to toil, to agonize? Is there? Or is this Christianity thing, following Jesus, easy breezy? It's a Sunday only kind of thing. All it costs me is 2 hours out of my week. Jesus says to his disciples in Luke 9, some challenging words. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What's Jesus saying? Christianity costs something. Christianity cost Jesus everything. For you to follow him, for you to live your life in response to his sacrifice, his generosity, his grace requires it to cost something for you. I'm not talking about becoming a Christian. You don't have to pay to get that. You know that. I'm talking about following Jesus. Hurts. It hurts. What does it cost you? What does it cost you? Would you talk about that with somebody this week, your friends, your family at lunch? What does being a follower of Jesus cost me? What does it cost our family? Toiling, struggling, normal symptoms. The other one is normal. You'll see it in verse 24, but it's really surprising. It's a surprising symptom of spiritual growing pains. Paul says in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you." And he goes on, he says, "This is the sort of suffering that I am filling up in my flesh." Doesn't it sound like he's in pain? Yeah, he's in pain. He's experiencing physical discomfort. He's bled and he's wept and he's cramped and he's hungered. He's in prison when he's writing this. He's in prison. He's suffering and yet he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing. Joy in suffering? What? How? Why? If you talk to some of your non-religious friends and family members, some of them fancy this as some sort of weird spiritual masochism. Like, you Christians, joy in suffering? No wonder you eat the body and drink the blood of your Savior. You people love suffering. You seem to delight in suffering. What's the matter with you? How would you answer them? I will get there. Last week, I learned more about what it means to rejoice in suffering. I showed up at the hospital to visit Joel Stolte, one of our elders here. Joel's in his early 80s. You know, he's had some heart issues. Last Sunday, while you and I were worshiping here, Joel was worshiping on the 163 in the cardiac intensive care unit at Cardio Infantile. He was singing. He was filling the Cardio Infantile ICU with the praise of Jesus. Hooked up to machines, being poked and prodded, facing a life-threatening surgery with only one of his arteries working the way it's supposed to. He's singing. He's singing. He's in pain, and yet there was deep, abiding joy in Jesus. Would you be so courageous as to ask God to help you to grow up to be like Joel? Lord, make me like Joel. Teach me how to rejoice in suffering. Why would a Christian rejoice in suffering? To get the answer of that, we're going to need to talk about the cause of these spiritual growing pains. What is it that causes this sort of suffering, the sort of suffering that Paul is enduring right now for the sake of the Colossians? Well, it depends on who you're asking. If you ask Eckhart Tolle, do you know that name? If you ask Eckhart Tolle, you're going to get an interesting answer. You may not know that name, but you certainly know his spiritual teachings. Eckhart Tolle fancies himself a spiritual guru of sorts. He has blended mostly Eastern religions. He's tried to pull and plant a little bit of Christianity. I don't think he's done that very successfully. But you know his teachings because one of his champions, one of the people who has made him famous, is Oprah Winfrey. This is the spirituality, this is the theology of Oprah Winfrey. Here's what Eckhart Tolle would say is the cause of your suffering. Your suffering is an illusion. Your suffering is an illusion. In fact, people don't suffer from external things. People don't suffer from circumstances. They suffer because of internal negative thinking. And so you're set free from suffering. You're set free from suffering when you learn how to practice awareness and positive thinking. So what's the cause of your suffering? It's your own separated negative thinking, according to Tolle. And I'm looking online and I'm seeing in the past couple of weeks two families, two friends that have discovered life-threatening tumors in their children. And I'm wondering, how could you tell them that their suffering isn't their circumstances? That it's just negative, separated thinking? How could you tell them that when they watch their kid get wheeled back to another surgery? I just don't think anybody on planet Earth actually lives that way with suffering. That's one answer. Another answer you may get would come from Christians in our city, hundreds of thousands of Christians that are worshiping at this moment that have been perverted by the prosperity gospel. They look at a passage like this and they don't know what to do with it. They don't know what to do with it because to them, suffering comes from faithless living, or it's a form of punishment. This is a lot like Christian karma. What comes around goes around. You mess up and God's going to mess you up. Well, the problem with that is that look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, holy smokes, this is a guy who gets it, who gave his life for Jesus. Would they look the Apostle Paul in the face and say, you know what, buddy, you're suffering because you're faithless. You haven't had enough faith. You haven't done enough good stuff. You haven't given enough to the church. No. No. They wouldn't do that. And if they did, the Apostle Paul would write a letter that is rated PG-13, MA-16, whatever, back to them. It would be Galatians 2.0 because of strong language. The Bible doesn't teach that. That this kind of suffering for the church comes from punishment, comes from Christian karma. That's because this sort of suffering, the cause of this sort of suffering, isn't distance from Christ. You hear me? It's not distance from Christ. It's nearness to Christ. That's the cause of this kind of suffering. It's nearness to Christ. It's fellowship with Christ. Look at the rest of verse 24. Paul says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. Hang on, Paul. What is it exactly that's lacking in Christ's affliction? Do you mean to tell me that in terms of the atonement, there is still something lacking in Christ's affliction? That Jesus has suffered and saved us 75% of the way and we have to suffer or inflict suffering upon ourselves to save us the other 25% of the way? Paul says, no. That's not what I mean. The Bible does not teach that. You're not going to find it in the Bible. Rather, what Paul means is that he is filling up in his flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction in more affliction. What is lacking? It's more affliction. It's more suffering. Now, I know that sounds odd. I know that sounds odd, but here's what I mean. What was Christ's work while he was here on earth 2,000 years ago? What was Christ's work while he was here on earth 2,000 years ago? It was to live for us, to accomplish what we can't accomplish, and it was to die for us. To lay down his life for sinners so that sinners could be made right with God. Here's the point. The church is the church when it is the extension of Christ's work in the world. The church is the church when it's the extension of Christ's work in the world. Christ suffered and died to make people right with God. The church is the church when she continues to suffer so that people can be made right with God. Are we atoning? No, we're not atoning. But we are suffering so people can see our suffering Messiah. Think about it this way, because Paul mentions a body. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the body. Picture someone diving headfirst into the waters of suffering. Because we, you and I, are connected intimately with Jesus through the neck. What happens to the head happens to the rest of us. There's still affliction. There's still suffering left for the church to endure. What happens to the head happens to the rest of us. One of the reasons that Paul is rejoicing in suffering is because he is close to Jesus in his suffering. He's rejoicing in suffering because Jesus cares about Paul enough to invite Paul and the church into sharing suffering. Paul learned this from the word, from the mouth of Jesus. Remember in his conversion back in Acts chapter 9? What does Jesus say to Paul when he appears to him on the road? He calls him Saul. Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? Now, was Paul persecuting Jesus directly? No, he wasn't. Jesus bodily was in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He wasn't directly persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting his church. But the church and Jesus are connected at the neck. That means when the church hurts, when the church suffers, Jesus feels it. Jesus feels it. Here's what I want you to know. When you suffer for the sake of the gospel, you've never been closer to your Savior who loves you. There is deep and intimate fellowship there. I'm thinking about my son. I love our lifestyle. I love working with globally mobile people like you. My son in 5 months will lose his best friend again. It happened 2 years ago. It's going to happen in 5 months. It'll happen probably next year and the year after that. He's suffering because his parents are called to minister to the globally mobile. I take great comfort as a parent knowing that when my son is suffering, he's never been closer to Jesus. Jesus loves him. Jesus is connected with him. Jesus gets it. When he hurts, Jesus, his suffering Savior, hurts too. Do you see it? Do you see why Paul would start to rejoice in suffering? Because the cause of his suffering is intimate union, community, relationship with his Savior and the Lord of the universe, Jesus. The last reason he's suffering and rejoicing at the same time over these spiritual growing pains is because of the goal. Because of the goal. This goal is twofold. First, Paul's growing pains are actually growing the church. Paul's growing pains are actually growing the church. Again, in verse 24, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, you Colossians church. You, Ephesians church, you, Galatians church, you, Romans church, you, Bogota church. This is making a difference for you, the global church, and it's growing. This is the reality. You can look at history. You could ask our brothers and sisters in China that are secretly worshiping Jesus. You can ask our brothers and sisters in Iraq that are secretly worshiping Jesus. When the church suffers, the church grows. John Piper wrote a book recently with verse 24 as part of its title, and he says this, tells us the strategy. It is God's strategy to present the sufferings of Christ to the world in the embodiment of his suffering people. How do people see the suffering of Christ? It's through the suffering of his church. It's the very shape of the gospel. On the cross, it looked to everyone standing around as if Jesus was losing, as if this movement was over. What was it? Jesus was winning. Jesus was winning. When the church suffers, it looks as if the church is losing, as if the church will inevitably shrink away and become nothing. And what's happening instead? It's growing. It's growing. Let me tell you a story. 2 months ago, I went out to lunch with a couple. Fascinating couple. I asked them, like I often do, how did you meet? How did you meet Jesus? I'm curious how you became Christians. And I couldn't believe the story they told me. They're classically trained musicians like Jonathan and Anna with us here, trained in the States, came down to Bogota to work with the Philharmonic or the National Symphony. I don't remember exactly what it was, but they were here. It was the early 80s. The same time they were here, a young missionary, a Wycliffe missionary by the name of Chet Bitterman, had been kidnapped. Had been kidnapped and held hostage by the M19 guerrilla group. Chet and his wife, I think her name was Barbara, or is Barbara, were working in Loma Linda. Ah, that sounds familiar. Why does that name sound familiar to me? That's because this church, the United Church, for years has been supporting the work of the gospel and praying for the work of the gospel in Loma Linda through our UCB missionaries, Joel and Nancy Stolte. Chet worked for Joel Stolte. 3 months after his captivity, he was murdered. He was left in a bus in Bogota. And the story goes, as I've heard Joel and others tell it to me before, that the M19 had to drug Chet in order to kill him because they fell in love with the man. His zeal for the gospel and his love for them. They had to drug him because they couldn't bear to watch him suffer. Well, this guy I'm having lunch with a few months ago said that the reason he became a Christian was because of Chet Bitterman. He wanted to know what sort of religion, what sort of person would give up their life for the message. And as he learned more about Chet Bitterman and what he believed, he met Jesus. He met Chet's Savior, Jesus. And the story goes on. He and his wife went back to the U.S. and they took their classical music training and they applied it to linguistics and Bible translation. And they moved back to Colombia. And they worked for the same organization that Chet Bitterman worked for. Do you know the story I'm telling you? I'm telling you the story of David and Penelope Pickens, who have been UCB-supported missionaries for years, who are at this moment telling people about Jesus, unlocking the scriptures in indigenous language so that people can meet Jesus. Don't you see? The church didn't die. The church didn't shrink. The church didn't lose when Chet died, when he was martyred. The church grew and is still growing. When you open your wallet and you give to missionaries like that, when you give to churches, you're not losing. When you, as godly mom and godly dad, give your children to the Lord and you say terrifying things like, Lord, take them anywhere you want to use them. Take them anywhere in the world. You're not losing. When you lose sleep, energy, time, being the hands and feet of Jesus in this multicultural global mission, you're not losing. You're investing in something that is guaranteed to grow and explode. Do you know why? Because Jesus himself is in it and in you doing the work. Look at verse 29. Paul says, to this end I strenuously contend. I toil, struggling with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. There's the intimacy. Not only is he close to his Savior, but his Savior is giving him what he needs. Jesus is the one providing the energy. Jesus is the one who guarantees the victory. Your sacrifice, your suffering for the gospel is never in vain, and it's never losing. The church is growing. There's one more goal. Paul says it in verse 28. He, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. What's the other goal that Paul gives? The other goal is one that gives Paul the strength to peel himself up off of the rock-hard prison floor he's sleeping on the morning he wrote this. And that goal is presenting others mature in Jesus Christ. It's a future-looking, victorious hope to present others mature in Christ. Maturity in Christ, that one day Paul, on the judgment day, will look around. He'll look around and he'll see people who are mature, who are one with Christ, who are like Christ. He'll see people, individuals from the church at Colossae that he never visited. He'll see people from the church in Ephesus and Galatians and Romans and Corinth. And he'll say, these are my people. Look at them. These are my people. All that suffering, it was all worth it. It was all worth it. He'll even see people from the United Church of Bogota. I mean, that's what we're doing, right? This, using Paul's letter, aren't we growing towards maturity in Christ? Talking about our growing pains, the symptoms, the cause, the goal. That's what we're doing. You and I are the ones he toiled and he struggled for. If your faith is in Jesus, it may happen that one day the Apostle Paul comes up to you in glory and gives you a fist bump. He says, I didn't know it at the time, but it was you I was toiling and struggling for. And then he may grab you around the shoulders and point to King Jesus and tell you why. Because he toiled and struggled for us. He thought we were worth it, and you were worth it. Chet Bitterman had a journal. After his death, they found some of his entries, and one entry was dated 2 years earlier, 2 years before he died. The situation in Nicaragua is getting worse, he says. If Nicaragua falls, I guess the rest of Central America will too. Maybe this is just some kind of self-inflicted martyr complex. But I find this reoccurring thought that perhaps God will call me to be martyred in his service in Colombia. And he follows it with, I am willing. I have no desire to reinforce the martyr complex that he's talking about. But I do want you and me to be able to say with all of our hearts, I find this reoccurring thought that perhaps God will call me to fill in the blank, will call me to raise Christian children, will call me to sacrifice profit over people at work, will call me to love my employees, will call me to tell my dad about Jesus, will call me to sacrifice my financial comfort, will call me to risk my influence and popularity, will call me to forgive my abuser, will call me to care for my aging, dying parents in his service. And that we would say, I am willing. I am willing. Because Jesus, on the cross, had you in mind and said, yes, Father, I'm willing. They're worth it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for preserving Paul's words for us to read nearly 2,000 years later. And thank you that our suffering, our toiling, our growing pains aren't in vain, that we're not losing, that you're growing your church as your people hurt, as we risk, as we spend following you. Many of us are terrified with what this could mean. I'm terrified of what this means. What would it cost me to follow you, Jesus? Would you make our eyes for the gospel so big that we can say, I'm willing. It's worth it. Give us your spirit. Help us to do it in little ways this week. Give us courage. Give us delight and joy in you, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.